Ask you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Tonight our focus will be on verses 1 to 10. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, what were some of the things priests in the Old Testament were supposed to do? Two, one of the main things they were supposed to do was to seek forgiveness for sins for God's people. But did the priest need forgiveness too? If so, why? Three, the writer says that Jesus is a priest too. But how is he different than all other priests in the Bible? And four, what did Jesus do to take away the sins of the people who believe in him? Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we are so thankful for your word, and we thank you that you have spoken to us, and you've spoken to us so clearly. And Lord, now as we turn from the reading of your holy word to the preaching of your word, we pray for your help for both the preacher and for all of us who will hear. Minister to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we wade gently back into Hebrews, we're reminded of a couple things. To kind of summarize, we're reminded that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came in human flesh, that Almighty God became flesh in order to save sinners. Attention has been given since then, from the beginning, to the high priesthood. We've already been told that Jesus was a priest, a high priest, who could sympathize with the people of God. That's going to be a key theme throughout the book of Hebrews, written primarily to Jewish believers. It makes sense. So attention is going to be given again tonight to the Old Covenant priesthood. Would have been very familiar to Jewish converts, familiar to every student of the Old Testament. As I said just recently, we were reminded that this Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. Back in chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Tonight we're going to look at the high priest a little closer. We're going to first look at the general office of high priest, and then the writer of Hebrews mentions the prototypical priest Aaron, that priest that everybody knows, and then he refers to this priest Melchizedek, who's less known, but that he'll elaborate on in chapter 7. So we'll just touch on this mysterious priest Melchizedek as we'll come back to him. We need to think about how much ceremony was required in the Old Testament and how much of it fell upon the priest to understand what the writer of Hebrews has to say for us. Offerings were to be made continually because the priest was the mediator between God and man, and he had to make offerings in order to satisfy for the sins of God's people. So a lot of ceremony was required. Offerings were made by this mediator, the priest. I would love to read all the passages from Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy to remind you just how intricate, how detailed all these sacrifices were. But we'd find out soon how complicated, how precise, dare I say, maybe in reading them that many times and the repetition that's there about the priesthood, maybe a little bit tedious. I say that with all reverence. But we'd also be reminded how bloody this whole call of the Old Testament priesthood is. All this ceremony, all these things that the priest had to do. We'd also learn that you don't mess with what God ordains, or there's serious consequences. Ask some of the priests who tried to offer strange fire. Ask Nadab and Abihu how it went when they decided that they would take things into their own hands. But there's great detail involved. These priests that have to stand as mediators between God and man and offer all these sacrifices for sins. For sermon purposes tonight, we'll look at the major elements of being a priest and see how the author both contrasts and compares Jesus' priesthood to these earthly priests that were ordained by God, but nonetheless earthly. They had to provide these acceptable sacrifices. Most prominently is that sacrifice connected with the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. And I am going to read some verses there. So if you turn back to Leviticus chapter 16, we will look at some verses there. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that these priests needed cleansing themselves before they could actually make offerings, acceptable offerings for the people of God. Leviticus chapter 16. We won't look at the whole chapter or the whole details of the Day of Atonement, but just some to give you a sense. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat, on the east side and in front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times." Now that's all I'll read, but it's even more detailed than that. The point here is that on this great Day of Atonement, on that one day of the year, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he first had to be super careful to do all that was in order for him to cleanse himself, to purify himself, and to make a sacrifice for his sins, and to make sure that the sacrifices for all the people were accurate. Can't go into all the details of the Day of Atonement, but it is significant. Now we highlight the characteristics of what every high priest had to do. They were very detailed in what they had to do, highlighting these contrasts. First of all, the characteristics that are consistent with both Jesus and the priests. First of all, had to be a man, had to be a human being, had to be a man ordained by God, called by God, and he had to serve as a mediator. We'll keep it as simple as that for now. So the high priest, Aaron, and everyone forward had to be a chosen mediator from the time of Aaron, formally ordained with great ritual. If you were to look at the ritual practices, there is involved and intricate as the very Day of Atonement. There are many other washings as well. So you get this idea of this repetitiveness and this necessity of constant cleansing and purifying. Why is that? Because the priest himself, as the writer says in Hebrews, is himself a sinner. If you look at verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. So the priest himself, all these earthly priests are beset with sins themselves, every single priest. I'm always interested when I read that he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins as he does for those of the people. That seems to make sense, but when I go back and it says he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with sins, I wonder about that with some of the earthly priests. Could they really sympathize with other sinners? It's amazing to me, and I think about myself in this, but it's amazing to me that at least they should be able to deal gently with sinners, but how often we as sinners don't deal so gently with other sinners. They should be able to deal gently with other sinners, but we as sinners can sometimes be so judgmental of others, harder than others than we are in ourselves. It's bad for all of us, but I'll say this, it's especially bad for clergy when we have a holier-than-thou view of things. But all in all, because they're sinners, they should be able to sympathize, to deal gently with other sinners. But the main point of what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is that they need forgiveness. They need forgiveness for themselves. And so there's all these rituals, again, repeated over and over again for themselves and for the people. Now, this ritual was effective for the forgiveness of sins, but only as a type. So it had to be repeated over and over again. It was imperfect and it was passing. But here's the thing. We needed something more perfect. We needed something permanent. And that's what God provides for us by sending his son as a great act of love. One author says, the priestly office of Jesus Christ is an office of pure love and tender compassion, given in order to provide for poor, distressed sinners. Poor, distressed sinners. That's us. Outside of Christ, under the burden and misery of sin. Poor, distressed sinners. In Christ, sinners still but saved, but still in need of intercession by a sympathetic Savior. And that's what God provided for us. So Jesus, our Lord, that one anointed mediator, not through a word to leaders, but in the council of the Trinity, it was determined that the second person of the Trinity would come in our flesh and serve as this priest, serve as this mediator. With the blessing of the Father and with the work of the Spirit, the second person of the Trinity would take on human flesh and serve as this one mediator, the begotten Son of God, in the state of humiliation, the eternal Son of God. And yet, the sinless Savior. He did not need all the ritual. This one who's the source of our salvation, the one who didn't need to have sins forgiven for himself, was the only one who could truly have our sins forgiven once and for all. It didn't come instantly. He had to grow as an individual. It says here that he learned. He learned this. He learned through suffering. In the days of his flesh, this is verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Learned obedience through what he suffered. He pursued the Father's will. In the face of all kinds of challenges, all kinds of trials, all kinds of temptations, but without sin. And he had to do so because his appointment was far more than just being an obedient child. It was far more than being just a righteous man. His call was to be this perfect priest and this perfect sacrifice. He had to be sinless, but he needed to learn this through obedience. In order to save human beings like us, he had to be able to survive, to persevere, to have victory over all the temptations that we face, and he did so without sin. But it came with great suffering. And from the outset of his public ministry, he was sorely tried by the devil in the wilderness. But that wasn't the only temptation he faced. He faced it throughout his ministry in the days of his flesh. Constantly faced with a barrage of temptations, continually tried throughout life. But it's in the great hour of trial that I believe that this passage speaks most directly to. The great hour of trial, not mere physical death, but the prospect of undergoing the wrath of God. You know, many brave men and women, even unbelievers, can face death without fear, which seems kind of strange. But they somehow manage to do it. Most fear death. But I'll say that this, that even the bravest among mankind who thinks that they can face physical death in this life without fear would be terrified if they understood what was contained in the second death. And that's what Jesus is looking at. The first death, the death, physical death, is certainly one thing. And the way he dies is certainly agonizing and horrific. But what's before Jesus' eyes is satisfying for the second death, the wrath of God. And so when we see Jesus struggling in the garden, that tends to make sense. So if we want to see what this really looks like, let's go with Jesus to the garden. Turn with me to Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. This is a critical, absolutely critical moment in Jesus' very obvious commitment to do the work that needed to be done. But we need to enter into the weightiness of what it requires, and we'll understand more of Jesus looking at the prospect of the death that he's about to die on the cross. Jesus, this is Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch, pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. My betrayer is at hand." I don't know if we can really enter into the depths of Jesus' prayer. But through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and through the words that we have recorded in Scripture, I think we can at least begin to get there and understand that these loud cries and tears were to him who is able to save him from death. And yet he still faced that death. So is it the case that his prayers weren't heard? Certainly not. His prayers were heard because, as it says, he was heard because of his reverence. He wasn't spared the first death. He undergoes the anguish, bearing the full wrath on the cross in the second death. But his prayer is answered, and he has the victory when he rises up from the dead. But had he not suffered, had he not gone to the cross where we need to go all the time to be reminded about where our forgiveness lies, had he not done that, there would be no resurrection, there would be no victory. In fact, Paul in some places goes so far as to say it was the very resurrection that vindicated him as the Son of God. That proved that all of his suffering and all of his obedience and all of the anguish that he bore on the cross in body and in soul, and then rising up from the dead on the other side of the grave, verified, vindicated him, declares him as the Son of God. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Paul even refers to that very psalm in reference to Jesus' resurrection. Well, in the Old Covenant, they needed to constantly revisit these types and signs, these sacrifices, these rituals that reminded them of the forgiveness of sins. They needed to be reminded again and again. And we need a constant daily reminder of our sins too. But we don't have to go to a priest over and over again. We don't have to have any sacrifices. We don't have to go through all that ritual. It's been done. If you're in Christ, your sins have been forgiven once and for all. This one who was made perfect through his suffering has had the victory, and he shares that victory with us. I want to jump ahead to chapter 9 in Hebrews. And Lord willing, in time to come, we'll come back to this. But I think it would be fitting for tonight for us to use this as one of our closing passages. Hebrews 9, and this is beginning in verse 11. When Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Praise the Lord that our high priest gave himself as the perfect sacrifice. The perfect high priest, at the same time, that perfect sacrifice made by the only one who could conquer death for us and secure our place forever. Brothers and sisters, that should give you great confidence that your place is secured in heaven because your Jesus reigns there, permanently bearing the kind of flesh that we have, bearing that now and will for eternity, securing our place in heaven. But he's also there helping us along the way, sympathizing with us, interceding on our behalf, caring for us in the meantime through all our trials and temptations. Other priests couldn't do that. Only Jesus can do that. He did all this so that you might not die, and so that in this life you can live for him abundantly, sharing his victory over death, sharing in his resurrection, and ultimately sharing in his glory. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we are always amazed at what you've done for our sakes. Here we are, in and of ourselves, weak and frail, broken sinners, once without hope, once without you in this world, once under the great burden of our sin, facing the prospect daily of the first death, more intensely facing the prospect of a second death. Here we were, sinners lost in misery. But in your love and in your mercy, you sent your only begotten Son, perfect in every way, sinless as the second person of the Trinity, sinless as a man bearing our own flesh, but not satisfying for our sins with ease or comfort, or even through simple obedience, but through perfect obedience, an obedience that even brought him to great and deep suffering and death, even death on a cross, so that atonement might be made for us and our sins would be forgiven once and for all. Lord, we are amazed by your love and your mercy. And if nothing else strikes us tonight, may we at least be struck by the fact that our Savior truly did give himself willingly, shed his blood for our sakes, and for our sakes has had the victory over sin, over death, and over the devil. May this inspire us and encourage us to draw near to you with great confidence and full hope, each and every day, as you care for us and as our Lord Jesus intercedes for us. Be our strength, we pray. Help us keep our eyes fixed on the one who's gone before us, the one who was once dead, but who now lives. Amen.